chapter 5, starting at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Let's go and pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for allowing us to gather once again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the members of this church will have an open heart to receive and believe every verse of Scripture that they are going to read today, God. Please remove me out of your way. Lord, I just want you to have the teaching position here at this church as the head of this assembly. And Lord, wherever I have an error in my human presentation, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will take the living Word of God and deliver it to their hearts and to their souls how they need to hear it. So that way, God, it'll provoke them to change and provoke them to serve you and provoke them to be that much more obedient to being a better Christian, to being a better reflection of your Son back to you, Father. That is our hope and prayer, Lord. But we need you, God. I need you. Please forgive me of any sins which I've committed, God. And please look to the blood of Christ on my behalf one more time, Father, today as I deliver your words to your people. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So friends, this is a part two of discussing what Christ's liberty provides Christians. What Christ's liberty provides Christians. This is a part two. And this is very important as we continue to study together, understanding what it is that the New Testament gospel provides for Christians concerning liberty from the yoke of bondage. Read with me now, church, starting in verse number one. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In the book of Galatians, let's remind ourselves of the theme. Remember, Galatians is being written to Christians, not necessarily to teach them how to be saved. Rather, it's being written to people who are already saved, but it really emphasizes that the law of Moses given to the nation of Israel is a yoke of bondage. The Bible talks about the law of Israel as weaker and beggarly elements in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 3, people are being, taken away from the liberty they have in Christ from false brethren, and then Judaizers coming into the Christian assemblies. They are trying to bewitch Christians. They're trying to steal away Christians from the liberty they have in Christ to try to bring them back underneath something that was never intended for them, to intermingle the two. And so your Bible calls the law a yoke of bondage, and that's what we're going to discuss here a little bit more. So with that said, now look at that word entangled. Entangled. There are three mentions of the word entangled in your King James Bible: Exodus 14:3, Galatians 5 verse 1, and then 2 Peter chapter number 2 verse number 20. Let's go together now. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14, so we can see the first mention of this word entangled. Because something about Bible study is called the principle of first mention, which just simply means that every time a word is introduced for the first time in your Bible, it usually sets the precedence for how it's going to be referred to back later on in the Bible, how it's used, that is, the interpretation depending upon the context. So the first time we're going to see the word entangled is right here in Exodus chapter 14. Just to remind you of some context, remember we have King Pharaoh of Egypt pursuing after the children of Israel, after God did some supernatural wonders and plagues to harden his heart and also to finally humble him to let his people go. Remember Philippi, we're talking about that. So now they're on their way to the promised land. But on their way to where God wants them to get to, they get to the sea coast. And all of a sudden, King Pharaoh recognizes his military men are telling him, "Hey, Pharaoh, they're trapped because they have nowhere else to escape." And the Bible used the word entangled. Let's read it together. Exodus 14, verse 1. The Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, they shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And so now they got his chariot ready. I'm just paraphrasing verse 6. They get 600 chosen chariots, verse number 7. And now they are on their way pursuing the children of Israel. You guys can see there in verse number 8. And the Egyptians pursued after them because the children of Israel were camping by the sea, as you guys can see there in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Guys, they are murmuring, they're complaining. We're going to die out here, Moses. There's no way out. We're right here by the sea. Egypt's coming. Pharaoh's coming. We're going to die. Is not this the word that we did tell in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Real sad. But now look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, he said in verse number 14. And so now here we have it. God is going to tell him to stretch out his hands. You guys, the story, the Red Sea is parted. Remember that? They're going to walk through on dry ground. But I want you guys to see something very powerful. Look with me now in verse number 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to thee, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So the first time we see the word entangled, it is a reference to how Pharaoh would see the children of Israel entangled. They're by the sea coast. There's no way out. They're trapped. They can easily take them out, is what Pharaoh was thinking within his heart, because clearly they're not just going to start swimming, right? About 2 million Hebrews, they estimate, are right there. And what are they doing? They're crying out to God. They're crying out to Moses. There's no way out. We're here. We're going to die. But God's there, and he protected them. The fire went before them, and now the fire is between Pharaoh and his people and Israel and their people. Let's compare this now with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to give you some application, my friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there now in our Bibles. Hope you guys are following along with me now. You can read your own Bible. You can open up a Bible, and that's what's going to strengthen you today, my friend. Read with me now, starting in verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. The Bible says here, when the Apostle Paul is also speaking of this event that took place. He said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Holy Spirit tells us that that fire and that pillar and that angel of the Lord that was before the children of Israel, that was Jesus Christ. So now, as you can see, he's given us a summary of how God dealt with those Jews on their exodus. But now let's keep reading down here, friend, all the way to verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. My friend, can I just give you some side nugget application from what we're learning from the entanglement of the Israelites in Exodus 14 with Christian application in 1 Corinthians 10? Even in the greatest time of temptations, trials, and the trying of your faith, if you're a Christian today, do you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you? And do you know that he will make a way of escape from your bondage? The question that I just have for you today, my friend, is this. Will you be willing to walk through the open sea that he sets before you, or will you stay in the land of your bondage? In other words, God will open up a way of escape from your temptation. But are you going to be like disobedient Jews who want to stay? Or are you going to be like faithful Jews who are ready to book it and leave so they can get out of their entanglement? Today, my friend, I want to tell you, God has given you and I ample opportunities to escape temptation from your sin entanglement and your sinful bondage. The question I have for you today, again, are you going to walk through that open sea that is set before you? So that's the first lesson about entanglement. The second is in Galatians chapter 5, which is our base text concerning the yoke of bondage, entangled therein from the law, application over Christians, which has no part. The third, let's go there together. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Turn your Bibles here with me now. 2 Peter, the second chapter, friend. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there together. Good to see you guys have your own Bibles open. Hope you're following along with me to work out those spiritual muscles. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the third usage of the word entangled in your King James Bible. And then we'll get back to our verse-by-verse study through the other terms. But here we have it. I'm just going to give you guys a quick paraphrase until we get to the verses I want to focus on. We have here the context of the Holy Ghost warning Christians of false prophets. You guys can see there in verse number 1. He's also warning them of false teachers in verse number 1. I'll read it. The Bible says here in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people. And that's a reference to the Old Testament Israelites. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, that's a warning to you Christians, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So let me just go ahead and set it out for you guys so you guys can know where do we stand as a church as it pertains to your leadership. I just want you to know, according to the Bible, a damnable heresy is denying the deity of Christ and the gospel, that he died for sinners, rose again the third day, and offers eternal life. Any teacher who does not believe that Jesus was God, who died for sinners and rose again the third day, that's a damnable heresy. Notice how the Bible is not warning about what they view about the creation, what they view about Genesis 1, or what they think about the sons of God and the giants and all these other things that brethren want to rabbit trail off of to kind of put it on equal terms. No, stick to your Bible. A false teacher, a false prophet is one who denies the Lord that bought them, that he is the Savior of the whole world. He already paid the penalty for sins, rose again, offers eternal life. That's a damnable heresy. That's what sends sinners to hell, is when they reject Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life. So that's the warning now that he's going to give you according to the false prophets and false teachers. Now, verse number 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Christian, if you do not want to fulfill this prophecy, if you do not want to be a many who follow their false ways, then don't. What you need to do, my friend, is let the scriptures be your authority, put away from you commentaries, and understand that the Bible is 100% right all the time, and commentaries of men will always be inferior to the scriptures. That's the only way you're not going to be led astray, my friend. Just always know that the Bible is true, and if you don't understand a doctrine yet, you'll get it if you, so long as you'll stick faithful to the Word of God. Now let's go down to verse number 17, 2 Peter 2, the third mention of entanglement. Speaking of these false prophets and speaking of these false teachers, here's what the Holy Spirit describes them of. He says that these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. These are bad dudes. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, in other words, it's just emptiness, they allure, now listen, through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. What do false prophets and false teachers appeal to? The lust of the flesh. How do they get men to follow their doctrines? Because they're appealing to something that they want to do more than what the Bible presents for them to do. Verse number 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Friend, there are so many more preaching messages we can give you. But suffice it to say this for just a quick nugget. Whatever you are overcome by, Bible says you're in bondage to that. Whether it's drunkenness, whether it's pornography, whether it's being a hypocrite over here, whether it's laziness, disobedience, I'm just telling you what God says. Whatever you are overcome by, you're in bondage to that. If you want to get out of it, go to Christ. Ask him to deliver you. Amen. Verse number 20, the Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the miry. The third mention of the word entanglement in your King James Bible, don't be a dog that goes back to eat the vomit. Don't be a pig who was just clean to go back into that mud. And how can you avoid that? By staying faithful to the scriptures and not giving in to the false doctrines and or teachings of men who are promising you extra spiritual liberty outside of Christ's complete fulfillment in the gospel. Now, it doesn't seem like any of you guys here today are being enticed by any of these that the Bible is describing. But whenever someone wants to come along your side and they want to promise you liberty outside of the fullness of gospel, or they want to teach to you some sort of extra spiritual living if you do this as well by just other than just trusting the gospel, that's false. They're going to entangle you. It could be traditions of men. If you don't dress like this, if you don't have this color of a suit, if you don't have this hairstyle, and I'm telling you, Christians can add so many things, but they're just bringing you into bondage. Christ and the gospel is sufficient for righteousness, the Bible says. But if your heart is far from him, then no wonder why you're not living for him in the end of the day. So even though you might not be following traditions of men to bring you into an entanglement under their bondage, friend, your sinful living has already given you over to bondage. So friend, just know that the love of Christ is what's going to make you free and keep you walking free. Amen? Now let's go back to our base text, Galatians chapter 5. Remember what Brother Carlos always tells you, leave a flyer in the base text, Galatians 5, because that's what we're going to be focusing on together. Galatians 5, starting together now in verse number 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. You have to do that, Christian. You cannot let someone else's faith help you to do that. You can be influenced by my faith. I can provoke you, but you have to decide every single day to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Jesus made you free. The day you got saved, he gave you enough Holy Ghost power and enough freedom from the power of sin to say no to alcohol, drugs, living hypocrisy, doing anything your flesh wants to do. You have to stand in that liberty. You have to use that power that he gave you. But if you don't, what did 2 Peter 2 warn you about? Whatever you're overcome with again, that's what you're going to be in bondage to. So today, friend, whoever you might be here today, if you find yourself entangled again with whatever that might be between you, what do you have to do? Use the liberty that you have. You don't have to stay in there in that secret thing. You can get out whenever you want. It's better living in freedom than living in secret darkness. Anybody out there? So once again, you have to stand firm and don't let no religion or traditions of men try to bring you under their bondage to try to make you more spiritual before God the Father and Christ. Anything that they try to add to the gospel, like I said, traditions of men, the wearing of certain clothing or whatever that might be. I'm just telling you, when men try to say you'll be more spiritual if you... You don't need to be entangled with that. You got Christ. He's sufficient. Your love for him is what's going to help you to live for him. He says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word yoke appears 59 times in 53 verses in your King James Bible. Let's turn our Bibles on to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. That shouldn't be hard for you, my friend, for you to open up a Bible, and you can open there the first book of the Bible, Genesis 27. Remember what I said earlier about the principle of first mention? This is what's going to help you to study your Bible. When you see the first time a word is mentioned, it's going to help you to define that word in its context, and then every other portion of Scripture, it's going to help you have a better understanding. So here we have the first mention of the word yoke in our Bible, Genesis 27, verse number 40, and it really is going to help us to agree with what the definition of the world gives us just by the Bible. It is a built-in dictionary. If you just leave it alone, you'll be able to comprehend a lot more of doctrine just by defining words with other portions of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 27, Bible says in verse 40, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So already from the first mention, the yoke from off, it already implies, it already denotes a controlling mechanism. It paints a picture for you to see that a yoke is something that is placed upon another without necessarily voluntary submission. It's something that is a controlling element over another's life. What is a yoke then? Well, let me give you the definition. A yoke is a piece of timber hollowed or made curved near each end, fitted with bows for receiving the necks of oxen, you know, cows. You remember how they use them in agriculture? They put these devices over an animal in order to control them, by which two are connected for drawing. From a ring or a hook in the bow, and a chain extends to them to be drawn to the yoke of another pair of oxen. Number two, a mark of servitude. In other words, when you see men having a yoke over their neck, it denotes that they're a slave or they're in bondage. Many of you have seen movies of folks in slavery by chains and yokes over their neck and their body. That's a yoke. Number three, a chain, a link, a bond of connection, a yoke of marriage. There is obviously a positive yoke that you can have as a Christian marrying another Christian. Anybody out there? And then number four, to put a yoke on or to join in a yoke, as to yoke oxen, to join together, to enslave, and to bring into bondage. And so here you have it. The Bible is already painting for you a picture of what the yoke does and what its purpose is. And then that's what the Holy Ghost calls the law of Moses. It calls the law of Moses a yoke of bondage. So just letting the Bible so far define for us, friend, why would anyone want to entertain being enslaved to something that cannot produce within them spiritual righteousness versus Christ? You have to be entangled by a false doctrine or teacher in order to want to go back to living underneath what God said is the yoke of bondage rather than the freedom in Christ. Acts chapter 15. Let's go there. Acts chapter 15. I'm telling you, believer, if you can get a hold of this, you're going to be that much better off in your Christianity. You will not be fooled and deceived by the traditions of men, the commentaries, the orthodox debates throughout the century and the millennia concerning the approach of the Christian to the law of Moses, and then what that has to do with anything. Galatians is emphasizing this, and that's why we're oft repeating to you verses that you've already heard me say or statements that I've already stated before, because that's what Galatians is referring to in chapter 5. Be in liberty by remaining fast in the gospel and the promise that Christ provides for you, spiritual freedom, forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit of God to help you to live a victorious life over sin. Not the law, not the laws of Moses, not the deeds of the law. It cannot produce within you righteousness or righteous living. Rather, it's going to enslave you, is what God is telling you in Galatians 5. Let's read together. Acts 15, starting in verse number 1. The Word of God says here that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. My friend, you need to be careful of what you teach the brethren. You need to be careful of who teaches you, brethren. You need to be careful of whoever you're learning the scriptures from concerning the gospel. If they say that you need to do this plus Jesus, you can't be saved, or this plus Jesus, you can't be made right with God, that is a false doctrine. Now, some of them are just ignorant. They honestly just don't know better. Perhaps some of your family members and friends, they like to put, you know, velas over their head, or they like to do certain things that have a Jewish nature. They might just be ignorant, and you know that when you're sitting down one-on-one with them. But guys, you have to be careful when men come in privately, like Galatians warns about, when they want to come in secretly, like 2 Peter 2 teaches, when they want to begin to teach you privately without Pastor Carlos in the house, hey, brother, unless you do this, or sister, unless you do that, you can't be made right with God. Wherefore, look at verse 2. Then, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas disputed with those men teaching that false doctrine. They discussed with them and they told them, you're wrong, and here's why. There's nothing wrong with disputing with men for the gospel's sake. And being brought on their way by the church, the pastor Phinehas and Samaria declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, they caused great joy unto all the brethren. That's cool. So they're on their way just visiting Christians on their way to Jerusalem. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now you have it. You have Jewish converts from the orthodox position of Judaism and this radical sect called the Pharisees. Remember, they were like hardcore fundamental to the law. They were the letter-by-letter Jewish believers. They were very zealous for the law of God and the Word of God, just like Paul was. Remember, he was a Pharisee. So some of them ended up getting saved. But rather than getting taught the liberty that the gospel provides for them, they still ignorantly taught that it was needful for Gentiles to also keep the law of Moses to have a right standing with God. So verse number 6, the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter is already beginning to declare Gentiles are going to hear the gospel by my preaching, and they're going to believe the gospel. So he's already letting Jewish brethren know no inclusion of the law, no inclusion of a need for circumcision. He's already kind of setting the stage. Look at verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Remember Acts 10, Cornelius, Holy Ghost fell on them all. Verse 9. And put no difference between us, remember Peter is a Jew, talking to Jews in the council there, and them, talking about Gentiles. What does it say now, church? Purifying their hearts by faith. So who is he talking to? Pharisees who got saved. Who is he talking to? Jews who know the law. He's saying that God, who knows the hearts of all men, you and I included, he saves sinners by faith. And so what is he going to describe now concerning the relationship between the law and the Jew, relationship between the law and the Gentile? Look at verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God, listen now, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Where did you read that earlier today? Genesis 27, the yoke upon the neck. Look at what Peter says, friend, a Jew, which neither our fathers nor we were able to what? Bear. Come on now. Verse 11. But we believe, that's him now in the apostolic council. He is agreeing with all the other apostles there. John is in the house and the other ones there, right? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So friend, if the matter of the law of Moses couldn't be any clearer, thousands of years ago, your Christian forefathers in the faith, they already settled the matter. So therefore, if the Bible already has a historical record of what the apostles already came into agreement with concerning the relationship between the law of Moses and the Christian, that it is a yoke that the disciples were not to bear because the Jewish forefathers couldn't even bear it, why do we entertain commentaries? And then why do religious men of today or of old start an entire new denomination to try to include the Sabbath keeping, like the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Mormons, or the Catholics, by trying their best to be Old Testament law keepers with a little bit of Jesus, as if the two can go together. One is a yoke, the Bible says, and the other one provides liberty, the Bible says. So remember that God dispensed the law of Moses to none other nation than the nation of Israel. Just look up to the screen for this. Remember, this is just reminding material. I already taught you this last Sunday, but it's just a reminder. Psalm 147, don't forget. Look all the way down with me now on the screen, verse number 19 through 20. The Bible says that he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So guys, the laws of Moses were not binding upon the Europeans, upon the Italians, upon the Romans, upon the Africans. It was only binding upon one small group of humans on the earth, Israel. And then, not only that, but when they were in bondage to a foreign Gentile nation like Nebuchadnezzar or the Roman Empire or what have you, when they were unable to abide in their land with a temple or a tabernacle established, obviously God still preserved them without any of their sacrificial offering because the law succeeds the promise to Abraham. So remember, the law has nothing to do with the promise given to Abraham. It is a governing structure for their civil living in the land of promise. The New Testament apostles agreed conclusively that neither then for the nation of Israel or after Christ's ascension did the law profit its practitioners with the taking away of sins or granting one eternal life, but rather both Peter and Paul recognized that the law was a yoke of bondage. Go back with me now to Acts chapter 15. You might have your Bible there, but read one more time very carefully so that way you're not deceived by commentaries. He said there, God knows the hearts. He bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 9. He put no difference between us and them. Peter is saying us as the Jews, them as the Gentiles. He purifies our hearts by faith, verse number 10. Now, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? So there you have it. Peter and Paul, both of their teaching, the law is a yoke of bondage. Read carefully. Now, concerning that God knows the hearts of all men, you want some good Bible? Let's look up to the screen. Brother Carlos made it easy for you there. Watch this. Just look up to the screen now. 1 Kings chapter number 8. I'll give it to you. 1 Kings 8, verse number 39. The Bible says here that God knows the hearts of all men. Let me just give these to you quickly. 1 Kings 8, verse number 39. Bible says here, For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm just going to show you this quickly so you can see the Bible teaching that God knows the hearts of all men. 2 Chronicles 6, verse number 30. The Bible says here, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse number 24. Acts 1:24, Peter is praying, and he says here, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. 1 Chronicles 28, let's go back there. Verse number 9, Bible says here, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. How about that? Psalm 44, verse number 21. These are just quick verses to remind you guys that your God, the God of Israel, he knows the hearts of all men. Psalm 44, verse number 21. The Bible says here, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Ooh. Jeremiah chapter number 17. Watch this one. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10. Or you know what? Let's read verse number 9, because some of you guys quote this. You might not know the verse, but you heard it said many times when you're witnessing. The Bible says here that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then the last verse, to compare and to cross-reference with trying the reins. What are the reins, Brother Carlos? It is the deep part of your heart that the imagination begins to take place. It's that part in you guys when you're trying to reason within yourself why you should or you shouldn't do something. That's the reins. And then one more, look it with me now on the screen, Revelation chapter 2. I'm just proving to you today that the Bible says that God knows the hearts of all men. And you want to know who Jesus was? He was God. He knows the hearts of all men. Look now with me, Revelation 2:23. He says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which, what? Searcheth the reins and hearts. So Jesus claimed that he was Jehovah of the Old Testament, searching and trying the hearts of all men. Now, why is this important? Because what did Peter say in Acts 15? God, which knoweth the hearts of all men, he purifies the Jew by faith, he purifies the Gentile by faith. I believe for this reason that not one Jew or Gentile proselyte could ever be justified or forgiven or have their sins taken away by the laws of Moses, because God looks beyond the required deed. He looks to the heart of all men. This, my friend, is why this is wherever they are found guilty or innocent, God can truly see the intent or the motive behind the offering, if you will. God has always sought the heart. I showed you all the verses. And in this altar of sacrifice, it is the heart. It's where he meets with the sinners to either grant pardon or to reject, because he sees the condition of the one who comes. Turn your Bible with me together now to Isaiah 66. You want to see this now with your own eyes. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 66. This is one of my favorite verses concerning this issue that God searches the hearts. You've heard me say before, church, that the greatest altar you have is the altar of your heart. Not necessarily some wood with carpet at a church where people want to come and kneel. You're not going to see that anywhere in your New Testament church. You're not going to see that anywhere in the book of Acts where Christians were coming to an altar to make a profession. No, friend, you have an altar right here in the heart. There's nothing wrong with Christians who do that. I'm just telling you, it starts right here is what I'm trying to say. It starts with a desire from within your reins to say, God, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. You understand? Look with me now, friend, in Isaiah 66, verse number 1. Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But now listen, you want God to look to you, my friend? Watch this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So do you want God's attention today? You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for you to respond to his word with a heart of humility and faith. He is waiting for you to demonstrate to him that your heart is broken because you know that you have sinned against him. You know that you are not living up to par. You know that you're coming short. And when you're ready to respond to him in faith to say, my God, show me how I can live better. Show me where I can get a hold of this. I am ready to do whatever your Bible tells me to do because, God, I love you. You know what God says? Wow. Look at that man right there. Look at Felipe. Now he's coming back. Look at Giovanni. He's coming back. Look at Stephen. He's ready taking that. He's really taking that verse seriously. Now I'm going to look to that man because his heart, the spirit, you see there in verse number 2? But what about the sacrifices, brother? What about the offerings? It doesn't matter to God if the heart is not there. Look at verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. Now listen, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. You know what God told Israel long ago? I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, and so on and so forth. So there you have it. You know what God was looking to every time that Hebrew was commanded to bring an offering or to bring a sacrifice? He was looking to the heart. And when God will accept that Jew for the requirement, he was expecting for them to come with a heart of faith. But when they had no heart of faith and belief inwardly, everything else, you know what he said? It's an abomination. So outwardly, they're dressing right. Outwardly, they're bringing the prescribed things. But inwardly, they're wicked. What is it always a matter of, my friend? Heart. It's a matter of the heart. Therefore, if we are sincere Bible believers, we need to put away the commentaries of men. Or, as my Catholic friend said yesterday, the Orthodox Church Father teachings, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Baptists, the Adventists, whatever any other name men have given themselves to make a spiritual sport team, you know how it is, our New Testament apostles, you know, the true fathers of our faith, they agreed conclusively in Acts chapter 15 that the laws given Israel have no part with or no connection with the gospel. And the only one who could make a Jew free from that yoke or a Gentile proselyte from that yoke or any general unbelieving Jew or Gentile free from its demands is the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who died for their sins and rose again from the dead. Only by virtue of his faith and his life and his body, his obedience and submission to the laws of God, could men, women, children be made free from the condemnation that their lives deserve from violation of their Maker's laws that he's placed on stone and in the conscience. Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Friend, if you can get a hold of this, you're going to live a lot more excited for Jesus. If you can see now what God has provided for you, liberty, forgiveness, freedom, forgiveness of sins, all this that he's done for you without anything that you could do for him, that's what's going to compel you to start living for him a lot better than you are today. For those of us that are not giving as much, for those of us that are not evangelizing as much, for those of us that are not as much involved in a church and we're not doing much, friend, if you can get a hold of this, of what your Savior did for you to just make you free, you're going to start living a lot more for him. I'm telling you. John chapter 3 now with me, my friend. Let's read together in verse number 16. You guys know this verse. You should know this by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. Let's keep reading. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did Jesus say? Through who? Through him. He didn't say the temple plus him. He didn't say the sacrifices plus him. He said by him and through him. Read with me now, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their what? Their deeds were evil. So you know why it was difficult for you to come to Christ before? It's because you knew that you were a sinner. You knew that you were living in a life that was contrary to God's laws. You knew that. You knew that. That's why you were hesitant to give your life to Christ, because you knew that you had to admit, first of all, that I'm wrong and God's right. But once you were willing to overcome because of humility, remember Isaiah 66, God is going to look to you who tremble at his word. He's going to show mercy. All right, God, I know I'm a sinner. I agree with your word. I know that I'm guilty of breaking your laws. But God, thank you so much. I believe Jesus. I believe that you gave him to die for my sins. And I believe that you are ready to forgive me if I trust in his name. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants to do within every single sinner's life. That's what he offered you before you got saved. And then finally, until you gave your life to Christ, you know what he did? He saved you. He saved you completely. Through him, by him, him alone. Not your works, not the temple for the Jew, and nothing else. Only one man can save them. Only one man can pardon them, both Jew and Gentile who are condemned underneath God. There's only one man who can make them free from sin's condemnation, and that is the man Christ Jesus. How many of you guys are thankful for Jesus Christ? Anybody here today? Now, before we come to a close, let me contrast now the easiest yoke that you can receive. I just showed you so much Bible today to tell you. You saw it today. The law, yoke bondage. The law, weak and beggarly. The law doesn't free men. It holds men because it demands of them perfection by which they can never attain to. But if you listen carefully to what the law offered you, God's mercy, it pointed to one to come who will liberate you from its demands, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Let me offer you a secondary yoke. If you're willing to take it, he said he'll make you free. Matthew chapter 11, let's go there. Matthew chapter 11, hope you have your Bible open. Hope you're following along. Matthew chapter 11, that's the only way you're going to start learning your Bible is by opening up a Bible and following along in your pages. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. Matthew 11, verse number 25. When I found this yoke, I found freedom. There is a yoke that offers freedom. There is a yoke that offers bondage. This yoke that I'm going to tell you about, it's a lot better. The other one, horrible. And we'll talk about that before we close. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Are you ready now? Look at 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My burden is light. Christ is meek. Christ, he's lowly in heart. He says, in him, believers will find rest for their soul. Compare that to the yoke of the law. Are you ready? Just bear with me. I'm going to go through this quickly for the sake of time. Look up to the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Compare Christ's yoke with the law. Deuteronomy 27, you can just look up to the screen because I'm going to go through this quickly. Look with me now, verse number 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. One law says you're cursed if you don't do everything on time, with the right heart, with the right intent, with no sin in your thought process, with no sin in your conduct. One says you have a curse. The other one says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. One says, you better do this or else you're condemned. The other one says, just come unto me. I know you're condemned, but I'll give you rest. So far, I want Christ's yoke. How about you? I don't want this curse. I don't want this yoke. Amen. You say, Brother Carlos, show me more. Okay. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, just the next chapter. By the way, when you're reading your Bible, your Old Testament, these are the chapters of the curses for the nation of Israel concerning the law. If they don't do it, God said, here's what I'll do. Look with me now. Deuteronomy 28. Look with me now in verse number 58. The yoke of the law is a bondage. Look with me now in verse number 58. The Bible says here, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and it shall cleave unto thee. Anybody want that yoke? I don't think so, huh? Also, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be what? Destroyed. Anybody want that law? Anybody want that yoke? I don't. You know what God told those Hebrews? If you don't do every single law that I'm requiring you to do in your heart and your conduct, I'm going to bring you sickness that even the Egyptians didn't even have. That's how much he was holding them accountable to. You still think somebody was keeping the entirety of the law with faith? Absolutely not. If they failed at one point, you know what God said? They are guilty of all. You say, show me. All right. James chapter 2. One more. James 2. Look with me in verse number 10 on the screen for the sake of time. James chapter number 2, verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I don't know about you, friend. I'd rather take Christ's yoke. He told that Hebrew, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. The law says, condemn, condemn, condemn. If you don't, condemnation. If you don't, curse. If you don't, curse, 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 curse. Galatians 5, we read it already in our base text, but I'll just quickly read it for you. Verse number 3, Paul said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And then one more on this topic and we'll close. Romans 2. Look at what he said in verse number 25. You can just look up to the screen for the sake of time. Here's what he said. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So much for the Jew who had a circumcision the eighth day. But if he failed to do the whole law, you know what God said? It don't matter to me. Guilty, 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 cursed, cursed, cursed. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Why is Jesus Christ superior to the law given to the nation of Israel? Because he is the only one who could fulfill them on their behalf as a man in general. Remember, because he was God made flesh, John 1:14. But ethnically speaking now, as a Jew, he could completely satisfy the laws of Jehovah, inwardly and outwardly. And so since he was a perfect man, he could offer imperfect sinners rest for their soul. So he could remove that yoke, that bondage that held sinners by the neck and demanded of them perfection. He can take that thing off because the law cannot hold him in bondage. He could liberate any sinner who was in bondage to any fearful living outwardly. He can take that yoke off him. Today, friend, for some application nuggets before we close. What are you in bondage to today? Do you have anything holding you by the neck? Are there any sins that you're battling with today, friend, that you cannot find rest for your life? I want to invite you to come to the one who's inviting you, Jesus. If you come to him with a heart, a broken heart, a heart of a contrite spirit, like I said, you know what he said? I'll look to you. If you are not able to overcome sin on your own power or on your own strength, Jesus did. And he can strengthen you. He can take that yoke off you. And he can help you to stay free and walk freely in him. But you got to choose him. You got to choose to walk in him. Friend, that's what Galatians is telling us to keep doing. Walk in Christ and let the Holy Spirit of God help us to have victory over sin from the inside, nothing which the law nor traditions of men can help you to do. So as I come to a close, let's be honest. Christian, who would you rather marry? Would you rather marry Mr. Law or Mr. Grace? Would you prefer letting a humble, a meek, and lowly man take away all your sins just because he loves you? Or do you want to try to please a man who expects for you to be perfect every single moment, every single second of the day, both inwardly and outwardly? And if you come short in one thing of his expectations, he calls you out. He chews you out. He says, you're a sinner. You can't get any better. You're only getting worse. Curse, curse, curse. Who wants to marry Mr. Law? Anybody here today? Who wants to marry Mr. Grace? Jesus. Anybody want to marry Jesus? You know what he said? You're a sinner. I know that, but I'm inviting you anyways. You're a sinner. I know that, but I'm going to die for you anyways. You're a sinner. I know that. And yes, you have all these curses, but I'm willing to take your curses upon myself so that I can give you rest. I don't know about you, friend, but I want the yoke of Christ, not the yoke of the law. So my friend, there's only one who was willing to die for you. That's Jesus Christ. The other one sentenced you to death. So as we come to a close, let's go back to our base text, Galatians chapter 5. It surprises me now, friend, when you study the Bible and you let the Bible be the authority, why any of these religions or these institutions or these organizations try to keep portions of the law to make themselves spiritual, they don't know what they're talking about, as 1 Timothy 1 told us. But it also surprises me when Christians try to add to the gospel traditions or some kind of list of commandments, like if they don't do this, then they're not right with God. And if they do this, they're not right with God. In other words, you sometimes Christians are guilty of having a list of do's and don'ts. And if you haven't done that today, then you're good. And if you did this today, then you're not good. You understand what I'm saying? Today, friend, I just want to let you know there's only one who is good, and that's God. But if you came to Jesus and you let him save your soul by trusting the gospel, he already made you as good as you can be before the eyes of the Father. You cannot try to add any more righteousness to the cross work of Christ. All you can do is live from that provision of salvation, from the power of the Holy Spirit given you to continue to help you to say no to sin, to resist the devil, resist the flesh, and resist the world. Only you can operate from that what he gave you. And so as we come to a close, let's read these verses again. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Christian, today you are free. You do not have to go back to the old man. You do not have to go back to the drugs, the unclean living, the worldly living. You don't have to go back to that. You're completely free by the one who made you free, Christ Jesus. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He's not referring to justification by them trying to keep it. No, he's just saying you fell from the position that Christ made you free if you're trying to live righteous by the law. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But are you ready? But faith which worketh by what? Love. So today, what can I leave you with? You know what's going to help you to be a better husband and a better wife? Love for Jesus. You know what's going to hinder you from not being a better husband or wife? Your hatred towards Jesus. You know what's going to be help you to be a better single Christian here today? Your love for Jesus. You know what's going to hinder you from being a better single Christian here today? Your hatred for Jesus. For all of us, in whatever role we find ourselves in today, the Bible is the authority. We know that. And as much more as we can do for him that he's given us the capability and the power, obviously, only we are limiting ourselves from what we can do for him because you don't love him as much. He's not worthy as much to you than he ought to be. So today, friend, what can I encourage you with? Love him. Serve him. He gave his all for you on the cross. He provided for you enough power of God's living spirit to dwell inside your heart. He gave you victory over the power of sin. He's just waiting on you to stand fast and to keep walking off and working from the power that he's given you. But it's only going to be accomplished by your love for him. So today, friend, if there's anyone here today that desires to do more, I just want you to pray with me as we come to a close. Only you know who you are today. If this message spoke to you in some manner, shape, or form, and you know you're coming short in love for him, I want you to pray with me. And I want to remind you that, yes, God still loves you, and yes, he still died for you, and yes, you're not going to lose your salvation. But now, if you know that to be true, why are you holding yourself back from loving him so much more with what you could do, with your time, your money, your resources that he gave you, to be profitable to someone else because of love, faith working by love. If that's you today, my friend, would you pray with me? And if there's anyone else here today that is doing the best they can, then keep operating off that. Because that's the greatest power and virtue that you have today, friend. It's your faith working by your love for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the whole world. And that while we were still sinners, all of us that are still here, even before we were born, he loved us. He went to the cross willingly. He bore the shame of our sin upon himself. And you raised him from the dead, Father, so you can prove to Felipe, Maribel, Eileen, Stephen, Dina, Giovanni, you proved to us that you loved us. And this is what you were willing to do, to offer us eternal life, offer us forgiveness of sins, and offer us reconciliation. And God, since you already did your part, you already proved your love for us, Father, would you help us to prove our love back to you? For those of us that are struggling with obedience in certain areas of our life, only they know, only you know, God. None of us need to know that. Only you know, God. Your Bible proved to us that you search our hearts out every single day. Only you know the strengths and weaknesses of every child of yours here today, my Father. I just want to intercede on their behalf as their pastor, my God. Would you strengthen them, my God, today? Would you strengthen them in your Holy Spirit, my God? Strengthen them by the faith that can operate by the power of love in their hearts to be a better Christian, a godlier witness for those that are single and for those that are married and for those that are children, God. Today, your Bible proved to us once again that we have all the sufficiency in your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't need traditions of men, and we don't need our little checklist to try to make us righteous or not. We need love for Jesus. We need to yield to the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to govern us, to help us to please him by love. So today, God, I just pray that you would strengthen the members' love for Jesus so they can see you operate through them to help them to get where they need to be, to accomplish what you want to accomplish through them for your glory. So God, thank you that they came here. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, I love you all. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming today. Hope we have a blessed rest of your Sunday.